Our scripture this morning is taken from Matthew 16, 21 to 28. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the word of the Lord.
So we are looking at the commands of Jesus Christ. That's what we're calling the school of Christ. Years ago, we did a series on the questions of Jesus, and here is a series on the imperatives, if you like, the commands, and we've looked at three so far. This is the fourth. Last week, we looked at the key statement of seeking first the kingdom of God, or strive first for the kingdom of God. So again, these are imperatives that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. So seek first the kingdom of God from Matthew 6 from the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in the context of money, or the word is mammon. And mammon can be translated wages or money. And I made the point last week, not necessarily very clearly, but that it was connected to the word manna. And manna in the verb form actually means to count. And so manna was a good thing. But if we didn't collect it properly, then it can become negative. You remember that story. And mammon itself is money. It can be very good, or we can use it in a way that is hurtful or selfish. So it's interesting that the etymology of the words connect, that mammon and manna are connected in their root meaning, and it invites us to pause, that's all, to pause and reflect on what are we seeking after and what is really our goal. And of course, in our culture today, money is huge, it's massive. And so we think about it a lot. And so we do need then also to hear Jesus' invitation to seek first his kingdom, in spite of the concerns that we have around mammon. Keep our devotion to Christ. So that was that one. And today we follow with a word which is also tricky. Both of these are challenging. And here, of denying self and following Jesus. This is a challenging concept in our world where we put ourselves forward, and in many ways we need to do that to be successful, but yet the command of Christ from a spiritual perspective is to deny oneself. So we need to hear that and ask ourselves, what does that mean? It's not talking about self-effacement. It's not talking about being a nobody. That's not the point. But in terms of how we live our lives of faith. So denying self from Matthew chapter 16. So all of these commands, by the way, I'm choosing from the Gospel of Matthew, where Christ is depicted as the king. So the king is giving his commands, if you like. And so we are invited to hear those and to follow. So to get where the main command is, we have to back up a little bit and see chapter 16, where the text is going. And so if we pick it up at verse 13, we see that Jesus and his disciples are in Caesarea Philippi, which is way in the north. And they've decided, Jesus has decided, that they're going to travel to the south and to travel to Jerusalem. So this map is a bit tricky because we need to show the whole country of Israel. That's why. And if you see the circle in the top, that is way, way up in the very top of Israel, up in the region of Dan, just near the Mounts of Hermon. And that is where Christ is, way up in the north. And it's interesting that actually right there, there is a cave, and it's called the Cave of Pan. And years ago when I was traveling with some students from Tyndale, we visited this cave. And the cave was quite famous. You walk into the cave, and around the top of the cave, there were insets that had been carved out. And all of the Greco-Roman gods, or many of them anyway, I mean, many, 15, 20 gods, the busts of the gods, or different sculptures, one in each inset. And Pan, one of the gods, is there. And so it was named after this specific god. Now, why that's important is because that's where Jesus asked the question, if you look back in the earlier part of Matthew 16, who do people say that I am? So we see all these gods. Here they are, the Greco-Roman gods. Who do people say that I am? So when Jesus raises that question and asks his disciples, it's very intentional, and it's in that very specific place. It's not by accident that he asks it there, because there are these other gods. And so if people are going after all of these gods, then how do I fit into this picture? Who am I? What are people saying about me? Jesus asks, asking his disciples to reflect, to think about some deeper issues. And Peter, at this point, says, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is this great statement of who Jesus is. And Peter, Jesus blesses Peter in that situation and says that insight is from God. And indeed, you are a rock, and I'm going to build my church on you. That's where all of that story takes place, and you've heard that story before somewhere. So it's in that dynamic that's going on. That's the top circle. And then they're going to go all the way down the country to Jerusalem, the bottom circle. And Jerusalem is where Jesus knows that he's going to face his final conflict, his final challenge. Indeed, he's going to be rejected. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on that third day, be raised. So that's it. Jesus here combines the suffering and the death that will happen on the cross, but he combines it with this glory, because he mentions he's going to be raised on the third day. So it puts this tension out. I'm going to die, but I will be raised. And of course, you can imagine what the disciples are thinking when they hear all of that. And so Peter, being who he is, the rock, he takes Jesus aside, we're told, and he's going to speak Jesus into a little bit of common sense here. And he takes him aside, doesn't do it in front of everybody else, and says, Jesus, like, what's up, man? What are you going to do? You're going to do that? We're just kind of beginning to kind of really gain traction, and now you're going to go to Jerusalem. We know what's going to happen when we go down there, so let's not do that. He doesn't see this as a good idea. That makes sense, right? From a human perspective, that's not bad advice. But Jesus rebukes him, and he says, get behind me, Satan, Satanas, you are a stumbling block to me. You're either a rock on whom I'm going to build my church, or you are a stumbling block, a rock that you want me to trip over. It happens to be similar to the third temptation that Satan invites Christ to. You can have all the world just come and worship me. It's an easy way to know the kingdom and experience it. So that's the dynamic that is going on as we come to this text. And so I like a quote from Thomas Long. Jesus is to be God's strong Messiah through the weakness of suffering and Jesus will liberate and save God's people through losing his own life. This is God's way, and Jesus, obedient to God's way, will not be swayed by human thoughts. If Peter cannot accept and trust the stumbling block of the cross, then he will himself become a stumbling block strewn in the pathway of God's Son. It's through the weakness of suffering. That's what Long is saying. Jesus gets that, but of course Peter doesn't. Neither do the rest of the disciples. So that sets up the whole dynamic. That brings us then to the command. Here is the command. Here's the imperative. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. So that's the imperative. So if you're going to follow me in the waters of baptism, then we need to know what we're facing. So it's not a party. It's an invitation to walk closely with Christ, to deny ourselves, indeed to take up our cross, that's pretty strong language, and follow me. So that's the imperative. And when we hear that, that sounds puzzling, don't you think? Because we have the cross, which is suffering. The cross is the most fierce way that the Romans would put a criminal to death. Take up the cross, well, that doesn't sound inviting. But he links that to the victory of the resurrection. And so there's a blurring going on here, a blurring quite intentional. It gets all fuzzy. It's like you put Jell-O or whatever all over a mirror and you can't see yourself very clearly. It's intentionally blurred. That if you're going to follow me, it's not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, home. It's a blurred reality. That is the nature of faith. Meaning we follow Jesus, but each day it's step by faith, right? Each day you got to keep deciding to follow him because the world isn't saying, hey, yeah, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. They're not saying that. It becomes blurred. And in fact, we hear all kinds of other voices that might suggest we go somewhere else and in fact do. So this initial command, if you like, becomes a blurred one. And in reality, in the science world, that's often the way it is too. That these things that the scientists write down, in fact, they will use that language, that this is a blurred reality. If light is particles, but it's also a beam, a ray, it's blurred. Well, is it a point, 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 point? Or is it a beam, a ray? You got to get wrestled to get your head around that. It's like that at every point. So life is blurred. But it's in that reality that Jesus gives us this command. Will you follow me? Will you take up your cross? Will you deny yourself? So that's where Jesus begins. Then he develops it. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? Jesus is now developing this a little bit. And here we have the language of the downward way. Because following Jesus means to stand with those who are weak, who are hurting, who are wounded, that we are invited to stand with them and do all our best to help them, to be with them, to not just think about ourselves and about what I need, but to identify, be in solidarity with others, and to do that means we got to travel with them. And the reality is, in our world, generally, we do not have more, we have less, as someone said. That's your reality with money. My reality. We're not just thinking and saying, hey, I got more money. I don't know what to do with all my money. I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and this. What's our reality? We always feel that we don't quite have enough. That's the reality we live with. We don't have enough. Not that we have too much. And now in that reality, we are to follow Jesus in this downward way. Well, that becomes a challenge because we think we hardly have enough to take care of ourselves. But we're in this direction, moving down in solidarity with Christ. It seems to be the way of losing. Seems to be the way of no power. It's the opposite of marketing oneself. It's the way of losing power. That's how we see it. So we don't necessarily want to travel that route. Is that true or not? It's a bit of a challenge, right? Walk along the street and somebody's got their hand out and they need something. We'll do all kinds of mathematical equations to figure out some way not to give them something, typically. So what is the right answer? I'm not sure. But often it's because we want to hold on to that. So it has the appearance of losing. And as we opened, Natalie talked about the enigma, the question. Because Jesus goes on and develops it and he says, hey, it's on this downward way. It's on this way that seems to be losing that you are actually gaining. When you lose your life, you gain your life. And if you set out to gain, you will actually lose. That's enigmatic. We don't quite know how all that works together. But Jesus invites us to travel down this way, this mysterious way, because it's the way of Christ. The real prize, Jesus says, is gaining life, which is the Greek word psyche there. Gain life. What does it mean if you've gathered the whole world but you lose ultimately your life? But if you have your life, meaning life here and life in the future, if you have that, that's the biggest prize. But it seems mysterious. We think we're forfeiting, we're losing. But this is the mystery of the gospel. This is the mysterion that Paul talks about. And so will we deny ourselves and follow Jesus? So what does that mean? Well, I would suggest in Paul's language, it means taking off the false self and putting on the true self. Take off the false self, which is the self of my ego, of who I want to be seen as, the fabrication that we present to the world. Jesus says that that's not what is the real us. So let's go deeper and put on the real self, the true self of love, ultimately. Kindness, goodness, that's the real self. Put that self on. And the false self, let her go, let her go. Strip it away. That's Paul's language, and it's really the statement that Christ is making here, walking the mystery of the gospel. Jesus ends this little bit and he says, if we do that, there is actually a reward. There's a reward in the here and there's a reward in the now. For the Son of Man, verse 27, is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what he has done. That's just the word praxis. He will repay you for your practice. And that isn't a threat. That's actually an affirmation. It's a promise. If you follow me and know me, then you will be rewarded. And it's not just rewarded in the future, but it's rewarded now. We know love now. We know koinonia now, sharing now, being with one another now. Our Spanish community, the name that they choose for the name of their church is Koinonia, Spanish Koinonia Church. That's their name. Koinonia means fellowship. We are in fellowship together. We walk with Jesus together. Koinonia. That is a gift to us, right? We share that together. That is a blessing. That's the invitation. I like what William Blake says, we are put on earth for a little space that we might learn to bear the beams of love. That's really what we're about. Your life and my life is so that we can learn to bear the beams of love, period. The love of God, the love of Jesus for us. Can I open myself up to that reality, to receive His love and to share that love with others, or do I keep going back to my little old self and want just for me, 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 hoarding everything, me, 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 me? So the seed finally just shrivels up. It doesn't exist. But we are invited to learn the walk in love. You like that statement? We are put on earth for a little space that we might learn to bear the beams of love. So can we walk in love? Can we enjoy Christ in love here and also in the future? That's the invitation for us. So we have the context, we have Jesus' mysterious statement in terms of denying self and following Him. So where does it go for us? Number one, we're invited to step out. Tozer was a pastor from downtown Toronto, originally from the States, was at Avenue Road Alliance Church many years ago. He has a book that he calls Stepping Out of the World's Parade. And we're invited to step out of that parade. That's what baptism's about. That's what Shirley is doing. That's what Hadiel is doing. Stepping out. I want to follow Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to make it clear. I want to give a public statement that I will follow. So that is something that we're invited to do. And Jesus wants you to do that. Jesus invites you to make a decision to follow Him. There's no neutral path. Are we going to follow Him or not? Are we going to follow in this downward way or not? Part of myself, I don't want to go that way. But Jesus is saying that's actually the way of love. Will you do that? Share that love with others. Be that love to others, your family, your friends, your community, where you are. Will I learn to bear the beams of love? Become our true self. It sounds mysterious going the downward way, but that's actually the way where we gain ourselves. That's the way where you become yourself. That's the way where you strip off what the world is saying and you become who you are. Who are you? When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do I really see me? Or do I see the me that I am projecting? What am I really seeing there? The true you, the true me, which is the only you that can ever have eternal life. The false you, that's left way behind. So do I have a desire to know my true self, which I find in God? Augustine said it years ago, we only find ourselves as we rest in God, and we only know God as we know ourselves. The two go together. Thirdly, it is connected with the cross and glory. So it is a path that involves suffering and diminishment. Our world all, it ends in suffering and diminishment, does it not? We know that. Ultimately, if we grow long enough and old enough, there's going to be some diminishment. You can't quite do what you used to do. That's the way forward. And the cross includes that reality, suffering, diminishment, eventually. But that's the way to life. So I like what Rollheiser says. He says, keep in mind that it is difficult to distinguish a moment of dying from a moment of birth. In the moment, they can seem blurred, right? What's really going on? Henry Nouwen has the book, you know, where he talks about in the context of death, you hop in the boat and you sail and you leave one shore, but as you're sailing away, the new shore becomes closer, becomes more of a reality. So you leave one shore and you get to the other shore. You're leaving one and you know the other. And that blurring. So is it a moment of dying, or is it also a moment of birth? If I die and then I end up in the presence of light and love in Christ, do I know death or do I know life? We're going to forget the death pretty quick, don't you think? We're going to experience love. We're going to experience His presence, God's presence. So, suffering is part of that. And then finally, Luke adds that this is to be a daily experience in Luke 9. Take up your cross as a daily affair. It's not a theory. It's a practice. Follow Jesus each day. Take it up. Walk with Him. Know Him. You have to do it every day, right? I have to do it every day. You're going to go to work? Jesus is saying, follow me in this way. Kindness, goodness, generosity with others, even when others are not treating you that way. Your work environment, I don't know what it's like. It could be very, very difficult. But if we are following Jesus, we are to be beams of love there. As hard as it is, that's the invitation. Or could be with family. Whatever dynamic. To be that witness of love, that's what denying ourselves and taking up the cross is about. So it's a bit of a challenging statement, don't you think? But that's the way that we go. A lovely film that is out right now is called Roma. And Roma is a place, a barrio, a district in the city of Mexico City. And it's a city of actually middle-class Spanish. Do you know barrio, amigo? Yeah? Do you know it? Yeah, you're from Mexico. Are you from Mexico City, John Deal? Cool. Very cool. Well, the story of Roma, that's the name of the place, is a middle-class family, and they have a maid, young woman. Her name is Cleo. And Cleo has been with this family for a number of years, and she really loves them. There are three children, and she loves them. But she's their maid. And there comes to a point in the film where they've gone and they're visiting the ocean on the Pacific. And the Pacific Ocean often is quite rough, and it often has an undertow. That's just the way it is, particularly if the beach is kind of sloping. Quite an undertow. And Cleo is there with two of the children, three of them. One of them is on the beach and the other two are in the water. And she's telling them, well, you've got to stay close to the shore. Yeah, we'll stay close to the shore. The mom is off doing something else, so she's there with these two kids. And she can't swim. Cleo can't swim, is afraid of the water, doesn't want to go anywhere near the water. But what happens, of course, is the undertow starts pulling the two children out. Based on a true story. And Cleo sees the two being towed out. What is she going to do? She just pulls up her dress and goes into the water, just going, keeping her eye on the kids, going. She can't swim. She's afraid of the whole thing. The surf is coming up, hitting her. She goes out and she grabs one. And then the littlest one is about another 15 feet out, and she goes out, and that child is already going under. But she goes out, and she grabs them both, miraculously. She grabs them, and she's able to get back to the shore, and of course, at that point, they all fall exhausted. The youngest one has been, swallowing water, and swallowing salt water, by the way, is not a fun experience. I know that from experience. Not nice. Tastes awful. Start choking. But she risks herself, that's the point. She risks herself and denies herself. But as she does that, she finds and grabs these two little ones that she loves and preserves them. And she gets back to the beach, and then the mom finally comes back from what she's doing. And the little ones are saying, Cleo saved us. She saved us. We were drowning. She saved us. And then there's this wonderful scene where the five of them, the guy, the father's out of the picture, there's the three kids and the mom and Cleo, and they're all hugging. Deny yourself. In denying ourselves, it's actually where we experience love. really. It's where we experience love with one another. It's experience where we meet and know the love of Jesus. So I pray that we will hear. Jesus says it. But it's not a penalty. He's saying, do that and we will know love. You will know love. We learn to bear the beams of love. And this is an eternal love. In Jesus' name, amen.